Well, grab a seat and open up to John chapter 4. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. I'm going to give you some background before we read it, but I'm going to read all the way through verse 42 because I want you to catch all the details that are later on in the story so that when we discuss the first part, we'll have all that story in there. I love the way the Lord is portrayed in the Gospel of John. Clearly, he's the God of all creation who became human, took on humanity is probably a better way to say it, so that we could partake of his salvation in Christ. And so he starts out with this profound statement. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him. Goes on to say the Word, that creative force, God himself in the universe, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What a mystery. And that's the great mystery of godliness, that God himself became like you and I so that he could live the life that we need from him in our humanity, right? God lived the human life that you need, that I need, so that he could trade with us. Chris, you take my perfect righteous life and I'll take your sinful life and I'll pay the price for your sins and take care of them forever. It's a beautiful, simple, profound gospel story. And so in chapter 1, we read about that. John the Baptist pointing to Jesus and saying, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw him at the wedding turning water into wine, and we see that the joy of a natural life can run out, but joy in Jesus Christ lasts forever. We saw in the next story, the turning over the tables, we're to let God have the authority over our lives, and by surrendering to him, submitting to him, that gives him the right to overturn anything in our lives that aren't of him, right? He can do that. Then we saw the story with Nicodemus being born again, needing to be born again. That's the key, is that we're regenerated by God. And that's the only way to have relationship with the Lord is by being regenerated by him. And then we talked about that. Probably the most famous scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what that means to have salvation in Christ. We talked about that. We even talked last week about John the Baptist being asked all these questions, you know, why are you baptizing and why is Jesus baptizing? And what was his statement in verse 30? He must increase, but I must decrease. And how that was the verse that summed up the life of John the Baptist, pointing people to Jesus and leaving it his life to be for his glory. And it's a great verse for you and I, that our focus on us would decrease and our focus on him would increase. And so if you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Nicodemus. He came to Jesus at night at the beginning of chapter 3 there and said, we, speaking of his Pharisee friends there, in the religious government, basically, he said, we know that you're from God. And Jesus just stopped him right there and basically said, you have to be born again. And he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. And then he didn't know who Jesus really was. And Jesus went on to confirm those two things. One, Nicodemus, you need to start over again and let all that go and be born again. And he didn't understand what that was even about. And then Jesus basically revealed that he was the Messiah, the anointed of God, not just a teacher from God. But basically he said to him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was that picture of the 1%, 1% of the 1% of the most religious in the nation. The way he dressed expressed his religion. Every word that he said, everything about him, the way he ate expressed his religion. Today's story, an extreme contrast. Jesus travels through an area called Samaria. We'll talk about that in a second. And meets a woman at a well the Samaritan woman. What a contrast from Nicodemus, a Pharisee of Israel, and a Samaritan woman. And he offers her true fulfillment in life, living water that only he can give. And by the way, once again, these stories are only found in the Gospel of John. There was a survey done in the U.S. asking people in America, and this was many years ago actually, what are you living for? And it was interesting, they had all different kinds of answers, and they've done surveys, you know, are you satisfied with your life? And about, I think, 58% of Americans are satisfied with their lives. But when they were asked, what are you living for? All the different answers, I don't know if you've ever heard this, they had 95% of the answers had a common denominator. 95% of Americans are living for something they haven't achieved yet. Isn't that interesting? I'll be happy with my life when I achieve this, when I'm done with this, when I get that job, when I make that money, when I get that house, when our children get married. All the different answers had this in common, that it was something that they had not achieved yet. And that might not mean a whole lot, but when you have a society like we're in right now where everything is, you're just wondering what the next year is going to bring. We saw in the pandemic so many people's future plans just crumbled in their hands in a matter of weeks. Their pursuits, education, business. I think it was the restaurant that started across the street that declared or that was bankrupt before they even really got started because of the pandemic. And just how disappointing, how disappointing. But you know what, believers, we know this. There's only one true fulfillment that is guaranteed to us in life, and it's life in Christ. What Jesus gives to you and I can never be taken away from us, and it's completely satisfying. Even if you disagree, even if you're shaking a fist at heaven going, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? I can sit with you, and as a believer, in a matter of moments, you'll agree, yes, Chris, I realize this. Only he truly satisfies. We don't have to do anything. We can rest in him right now today, totally satisfied, because we've been saved by him. Not by anything we've done, but by the work that he finished for us. So, that contrast. Super religious guy, immoral woman at a well, both needing salvation, both needing everlasting life. And so it starts with, John reveals that condition, and we've talked probably for the whole time through John, I know through some time in Genesis too, of this process that we see when God communicates with us. He communicates spiritually to us, revealing spiritual truth to us. And then our response is either what? That of faith or unbelief. When man responds to God's revelation, that spiritual revelation in faith, then it's the correct response, and God responds to that faith through accepting us and giving us further spiritual truth, greater revelation. If we respond in unbelief to the Lord, we're missing that spiritual truth, then God's response to us, to that natural unbelief, is touching the blockage in our life, addressing the sinful blockage that's keeping us from receiving from the Lord. And then we are given that challenge of, are we going to respond to God in faith and repent and surrender that area to the Lord that he's touching and revealing to us? Or are we going to respond in unbelief and be unrepentant? And God would just continue to address that area of our lives that it needs to be dealt with by him. And by the way, this process continues because God is long-suffering. I can't even really describe to you how many times in my life that long-suffering of God has come upon me where I realized, Lord, you're dealing with this area of my life again, and I already knew because you've already been dealing with me on it before. I've already resisted you, and now I'm going to surrender this to you. And what happens? Acceptance and further revelation from the Lord. That process goes on and on in our lives. That's what it means to walk by faith, that we just become more and more surrendered to Him. Now, I know if you've been here the last several weeks, you've heard that every Sunday. I want you to note that process in our story today, because in this story, we have a woman, a sinful woman, a Samaritan, and I'll explain that, who comes to faith in Christ in this process. So let's read. We're going to read through all the way through verse 42. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in John. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. That's in the north, above the Sea of Galilee and then north of that. But he needed to go through Samaria. And Samaria would be between Jerusalem and the Sea of Galilee there. And he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman?" You can feel the drama there. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." There's the offer. Jesus, right, is giving her something spiritual here. And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" She missed it. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman said to him again, she misses it, "Sir, give me that water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said to him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." And therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" They kind of missed it too there. And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Father, speak to us this morning. I pray for an awakening in our lives. Lord, this gathering that we have Sunday after Sunday, Lord, I look back over the years and I realize this, that you have washed me with your word every time we gather. Lord, you are the God who keeps us. Lord, you are the God who comes underneath and lifts us up. Lord, you repeat yourself to us and you remind us of your great love and promises and salvation. And you're transforming our lives, Lord. And we look to that day when the work will be finished and we will see you face to face. So draw us closer, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that was a lot of reading. But I wanted you to catch the whole story because there's a little nuance here and there throughout the story. And the background is this. Many years earlier, it was actually about 750 years earlier, 721 BC, 2 Kings 17 says that Assyria invaded Israel and the northern tribes, right? Israel had been divided. The northern 10 tribes were up north, and then Judah, Simeon was down in the south, and that was called Judah. So you have Judah and Israel in the north. And the Assyrian army came in and devastated Israel and took them all away captive, just like the prophets had said would happen to them because they had so corrupted themselves away from the Lord. And what the Assyrians would do when they would take a people is they would take all the people back, leaving like the poor and the destitute in the land, and then they would bring in other people groups, right? And they would mix all that together so that there'd be no more indigenous people group. It would just be Assyrian culture. Kind of like in the United States, right? Wherever people came from, you're Italian, you're Irish, and then everybody kind of intermarries, and the next thing you know, we're all mutts, right? We're stronger for that, I think. It's interesting, huh? We identify as a mixed culture, and that's what Assyria would do on purpose so that those old nations that had been overcome by them would not rebel against them because they were just Assyrian now. It was like the Borg in Star Trek, right? They'd assimilate you and you just become part of them. No? You guys aren't Trekkies? Okay. It's a good analogy, my wife says. So, okay. 2 points. But it's true. That's what they would do. And so what was left in the northern area of Israel, because they were not allowed to take Judah. God protected Judah from the Assyrians. But the northern area of Israel just became this mixed group that was called the Samaritans over time. And they held on. As a people, they came back to Jehovah God in Israel, but they mixed it with a lot of their traditions that they'd gathered as a mixed people. And so Mount Gerizim was where they worshiped, not in Jerusalem, because it was in their land they wanted to worship. And there was all kinds of kind of a mixture of beliefs that they had, and it became the Samaritan people, the Samaritan religion. Matter of fact, they rejected a lot of the traditional Judaism there in Jerusalem. So later on, about 150 years later, about 600 BC, Judah went into captivity in Babylon. And they came back into the land 70 years later, just like Jeremiah had prophesied. In Jeremiah 29, 2 Chronicles 36 records, they came back 70 years later, just like the Lord had said. And they settled then back into the land of Judah. But they held to Judaism the whole time, even in Babylon. They kept themselves separate and held to their Jewish laws and came back and rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and reestablished Judaism in the land right next door to the northern tribes that had become Samaritans with a different kind of religion. And so in their history, Jewish people, because they were so committed in their faith to the Lord, were prejudiced, and it happens this way, you know, they were prejudiced against the Samaritans, calling them corrupted, and so they wouldn't even walk through the land. So if you were in Jerusalem and you wanted to get up into the Sea of Galilee, you would follow the Sea of Galilee kind of on the other side of the river. I mean, you follow the Jordan River up to get around there so you wouldn't have to walk through Samaritan land, or you'd come up around the, either the Jordan River, or you'd come up around near the Mediterranean Sea so you'd avoid their land. It took a lot longer to travel that way, but the Jewish people did not want to corrupt themselves by the Samaritans, right? They were separatists for sure. And so there was some disdain between the Jews and the Samaritans. Matter of fact, just so you know, even today, if you look at a map, the West Bank, here's Israel, right? The West Bank looks like a bean, about like that, with Jerusalem right in the middle. Everything above that area in the northern area of the West Bank would be Samaria. And so even today, if you want to travel through that area, you stay next to the Jordan River or through the Mediterranean Sea up around that way. And a lot of travelers don't go through that West Bank area, especially on the inside, which is where Jesus is in this story. Okay, so there's your history. Huge generational conflict that Jesus just throws out, just totally bypasses it. And you'll notice here in verse 4, speaking of Jesus, but he needed to go through Samaria. I love that verse. Jesus is there, south of Samaria, and he's thinking, okay, we're going to travel up north, and we're going to go straight through Samaria. And I can just hear the disciples going, well, shouldn't we go around? We don't want to go through Samaria. And I need to go through Samaria. And you know, the only story we read about in this traveling through Samaria is this story with the woman at the well, the one person that Jesus met. He needed to go meet her. And I just right there, devotionally, that gets me. Because God met me, and he met you. And the heart of God, I need to go meet Chris. He needs me to save him. I just am overwhelmed by the attention that God gives to you and I, even when we are completely unaware. So Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why? To minister to a thirsty woman. Like he said later on in the story, Jesus finishes the work that the Father has for him to do. And I'll just tell you again, church, it's a huge application for us. Whatever you're doing in your life, know this, ministry happens along the way. If you've got a goal you're shooting for, once I get here, I'll be there, and then I'll be satisfied. You know what? God will open doors on the way. It's amazing to me. I've gone to men's conferences where the conference was great, but the incredible ministry was in the car ride with the guys on the way to the men's conference. God just works. Ministry happens along the way. And this is along the way. Jesus, by chance, right, from our perspective, ran into this woman in the middle of the day. Matter of fact, women normally didn't go to the well at this time of the day, which tells us something about the character of this woman. She probably was seen as an immoral person, and so she's here at the well in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, which normally you would have done in the morning. And again, I'll plug The Chosen. I love The Chosen episode that talks about the woman at the well. All of them are great, but they do a great version of this story. They fill in a lot of the blanks there, and it's just fun to watch. And so Jesus has this discussion with this Samaritan woman at the well alone while the disciples are in town buying groceries. And they have this dialogue together, and it's filled with these concise action phrases. Give me a drink. How is it that you ask a drink from me, she says. He says, if you knew, sir, you have nothing. Whoever drinks of what I give has everlasting life. Well, sir, give me that. Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You have said well. Sir, I perceive. Woman, believe me. I know Messiah is coming. That's me. It's a very interesting conversation. When you boil it down, it's just Jesus turning this woman's face towards him and lifting her face to reveal himself to her. And we see that process. She doesn't understand what he's talking about, doesn't catch the spiritual thing. God touches the area of her life that she needs to surrender to the Lord. And as she does that, she comes to faith in Christ. It's simply beautiful. Who did Jesus see? A thirsty woman, a sinner that needed a Savior. And he gave her what she needed. If you tried to do that with who she saw, what she saw, to start off, was a thirsty man that she tried to get the better of. And then she realized he was a Jew, and she showed her dislike of the Jew. And then, as she realized he was a teacher, she heckled the rabbi. And then she was swept off her feet by this prophet, and then she finds herself adoring the Messiah. So this process that God walks her through, Jesus is not distracted. He's not trying to figure out how to deal with all the cultural differences and the prejudices. He breaks through all of that. And listen, believer, that's what God does with you and I. When we present him to the world, he wants to break through all that cultural junk, all the issues of our day, and just turn the light of the gospel on. You and I, what we do is we lift people's faces to behold Jesus. Church, listen. Keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. And we need spiritual wisdom from heaven to do just like what Jesus does in this story today. Keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. What a beautiful opportunity that you and I have that opportunity to turn people to Jesus Christ. So Jesus rattles this woman's cage for sure, right? He's saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking you for water, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And she misses it. Well, give me that water so I have to come back here and, you know, get water from the well. He offered her something spiritual. She did not receive it, not being spiritual. She answers on a natural level, that unbelief. And so God touches the thing. The Lord touches the thing in her life that she needs to deal with before God, that God is dealing with her on. So he says, go call your husband. Just rattles her cage. I don't have a husband. That's right. You had five, huh? Didn't you? But Jesus doesn't rip on her. He doesn't tear her down. He just simply reveals to her what she already knew about herself that she was trying to hide. This is what the flesh does. I don't want you to know who I really am because you might think bad of me. So I'm going to pretend like I'm much more of a better person to you. Kind of like dating, right? When do you brush your teeth? Before the date, right? Right. So there's no convincing necessary. He doesn't drill this into her. You know how bad you are. It's just simply this. Why don't you go call your husband? You want what I have to offer you, says the Lord Jesus? Then why don't you go get your husband? I don't have one. That's right. And he touches it. You've had five, and the one you're with now, you never married. In other words, she's got a history of a life totally dissatisfied. She's not satisfied. It keeps failing. She keeps failing at satisfaction in her life. Again, you and I, we need wisdom from heaven on how to share our faith. Jude just the book of Jude. There's no chapters, it's just one chapter, but verses 22 and 23, on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So when we're presenting Christ to someone, there might be a person that by God's wisdom that he gives us, we need to warn them of where their life is headed. And someone else, there's no need for that. It's just compassion. You need a Savior. Come to Christ. He loves you. You can't put evangelism in a box and just do it the same way every time. Because God deals with people one at a time. He knows you. He knows me. And he knows how to reason with me and bring me to his conclusion. He's very good at that, by the way, as I surrender to him. So she's aware of her sinfulness, her emptiness, and her need. And so here's the dilemma. Is she going to respond in faith or unbelief? Is she going to agree with God and repent and be accepted and receive greater revelation from him? Or is she going to resist him with unrepentance and have God just continue to point to the blockage in her life? The fact that she's willing to forsake her sin brought her closer to Jesus. Truth rings true, doesn't it? Revealing the holiness of God to me. This is what God does. He reveals his holiness, and it causes that dissonance with the lie that I was believing or the sin in my life or whatever. It causes a problem that needs to be resolved. I want you to notice in verses 20 through 26 that his response to her opens her heart, and her first questions are about worship and who the Messiah is. As she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. Hey, how are we supposed to worship properly? Isn't that a great question? Think about that for a minute. She's doing this tongue-in-cheek thing with him because she's offended at him being a Jew and the prejudice against her and all that, and a man and a woman and all that. And it just, as soon as he touches her heart and she opens up to him, her first thought is, how do we worship? I want to know how to worship God correctly. What a beautiful question. And then as he answers that question, she says, you know, I know Messiah is coming. And he almost just interrupts her and says, it's me. Answers her questions. Beautiful questions she asks, by the way. And so he reveals himself to her, offering her a complete freedom and fulfillment in life. And as she's responding to him, and I think what we'll do is we won't get into that so much this morning, his response about worship and the Messiah. We're going to do that next week. I think we'll take a week and just talk about worship and worshiping in spirit and truth, what that means. But she started to point to her hope in the Messiah, and Jesus took her finger and pointed it at himself. So I want you to see that process. This woman is just coming to get some water at a well, and who shows up? The Lord Jesus Christ, and transforms everything in that moment to a pointer to who he really is and the offer that he has for her. Look at verse 10. If you knew the gift of God, one, and if you knew who says to you, give me a drink, two. Those two things. If you knew the gift of God and who I truly am, you would ask and God would give to you. I just love this story. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was that's asking you for a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given to you. See, the reality of those who reject Christ is this. If you really knew, I don't need your Jesus. That's fine for you, but I'm okay. I don't need a Savior. You know, I don't need your Jesus. If that person really knew what God offered the human life in Christ and who Jesus truly is as our Messiah, they would ask of God and he would give them everlasting life. Ours, our part is faith. God's part, everything else, everlasting life. So Jesus' offer in this story only gets complicated because of her sin and her unbelief. Jesus' dealings with her are perfect. By the way, Jesus' dealings with all of us, everyone, are perfect. What complicates the invitation of Jesus to a person's life is their sin and unbelief. Do you ask of God? Are you at that point in your life where you know you can ask of God good things and he will give them to you? Or are you a person who doesn't ask of God? I encourage you, ask of him and receive from him. If you knew the gift of God, know this, God is good and he wants to give you everlasting life. And that gift that God gives us in Jesus Christ changes with an understanding of God's grace. It's something that we receive by his grace. Romans 8:32 says this, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Luke 12:32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Believer, do you know that? You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through his resurrection. You have life in him, and that changes everything. That any need that you have, you can come to God and trust him with it. That he will give you peace and joy and strength for everything you're going through. You can trust him with every desire, every trial, every relationship. Well, Chris, are you saying that everything will be just fine and dandy and we'll all be rich and wealthy and healthy? And nope. Well, actually, that does happen in heaven, right, before the Lord in glory. But right now, sometimes we walk through the craziest trials. And what happens when we're in those places? God proves himself to us. He reminds us that that's right. This is not where I find satisfaction, this life. I find satisfaction in him and him alone. Do you know? Do you know the gift of God? Do you know him who says to you, him who is wanting from you your life surrendered? You see, when you know him and you receive his gift, then you get everlasting life and you become thankful in the middle of whatever it is that you're going through. So what is the gift? If you had to identify what the water that Jesus was offering this woman, what specifically would that water represent? I want to give you living water. You'll never thirst again. Well, then give me that water. What is he specifically talking about? Now, you might have some ideas. Let's just let Jesus answer it for us. Turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John's commentary, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This gives us an insight into what it means to be born again and saved in Jesus Christ. You come to faith in Christ, and he moves into your life. Later on, one of the disciples said, "Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" And he says, "Well, when someone comes to me, then me and my Father, we move into their lives." That idea of God moving in and residing now within you as your Lord and Savior. You become indwelt with the very presence of God. And as I've explained so many times here at the Fellowship, humanity by design is like a container. When he created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were like a container that needed to be filled. And there in the creation story, he pours himself into humanity so that if you were in the Garden of Eden, you'd say, "Look at the trees, they speak of the glory of God, the ocean, the mountains, the sky, the stars, the sun and moon." But that one, God's coming out from that one. That's the design of humanity. So if you take God out of humanity, you have a dysfunctional situation, a container that is empty. And here, what God offers is to fill us with his very presence, that living water that gushes out of us. In chapter 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is with you and he will be in you. John chapter 20, Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the dead, appears in the upper room that night to his disciples and says what? He breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then he tells them, Acts chapter 1, wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Holy Spirit is with us. When you come to faith in Christ, you're born again. God moves in and lives inside of you. And then as we walk by faith and experience him in our lives and surrender to him, he begins to work through our lives. He's with us, he's in us, and he comes upon us. Pastor Chuck down at Costa Mesa used to describe that as God fills you up and then just keeps pouring until you overflow to everyone around you. I like that. I like to think of it as a wrapped gift. The Spirit of God is with us and we don't understand. It's like a gift given that's still wrapped. When we unwrap that gift, it's us saying yes to the Lord and God moves into our lives. When we start using the gift that we got rather than leaving it in the box, that's when it's God working through our lives. Have you unwrapped the gift that God's given you in Christ? If you knew, you would ask. Have you? I look around the room, our fake green. And I think you've all said yes. If you haven't said yes, say yes today. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that's offering it to you, you'd ask and he would give to you. Just ask. Have you unwrapped your gift? Then are you enjoying a Spirit-empowered life, a Spirit-controlled life? And this is a process I think that God is doing within us all as believers, that we would find ourselves more surrendered to him, more satisfied with him, so that wherever we are, he can use us in that ministry that happens along the way. What are you living for? There's nothing that needs to be accomplished in our lives. It's already been accomplished. We live for Jesus Christ. We are satisfied with him. We are at peace with him. And we look forward to all that he has. Amen? Amen. Well, Father, as we just take a portion of this story and study these things out, I thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would just clear away a place in our hearts and our minds to set these things firmly upon. Lord, that we'd be able to refer all week long to just this fact, Lord, that you've provided everything that we need to have life in you, to be completely satisfied with you, and to enjoy you forever. So have your way with us. Go before us, Lord, directing our steps as witnesses for you in Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you soon.